The explosive new film, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, exposes secrets behind the government's takedown of General Michael Flynn.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
He told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire. They had to get rid of Flynn.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com. To the Eric Metaxas Show with your host, Eric Metaxas.
Folks, welcome back. I'm talking to Margarita Mooney. Margarita Mooney, okay, you're an associate professor of practical theology at Princeton Theological Seminary, and you believe in Jesus, and you believe in classical learning and meaning and goodness and truth and beauty, which is all very hopeful. I think a lot of us believe that, you know, the academy has gone to hell. And yet there are bright lights, particularly at Princeton. Robbie George is at Princeton. It's important that we realize that the truth never goes away. It's sometimes the flame gutters, but it can't go out because God chooses for it to stay lit.
I agree with that. Right now, Eric, I want to leave your listeners with an image that really one might look at our current condition and see embers. But really, what I see is the flame, right? So these have been difficult times, but let's look at the flame. Let's look at the light. Let's look at the bright spots. I'm not denying that there are embers, that there's ashes, that there's been pain and destruction. Absolutely, I've seen that. But I see the light. And I think right now is an important time to share this resource, this book, and to bring this light to every corner of education. I conclude the book, the last chapter, with a dialogue with Roosevelt Montas, who came to the United States as an immigrant from the Dominican Republic when he was 12. And he says so eloquently, he went on to Columbia University and was the head of their core curriculum where they read the classics, philosophy, history. And he said, he was completely taken by Augustine's Confessions and by Plato's Symposium on Love. And he says in his own words, what are we saying when we say that because of someone's class, background, or skin color, they're not going to see their own life story reflected in Augustine's Confessions? And are we going to deprive inner city youth or minorities or first generation Americans, immigrants, of this amazing tradition of learning? Now, of course, we can include authors on the core curriculum who have been published in the last century, who have also created a classic, a work that transcends time. That's the definition of a classic. It's excellent. It transcends time. It's not exclusivist. It's upholding standards of excellence.
But it sounds like Dewey was an exclusivist. In other words, it was the tyranny of the present. What did Chesterton call it? The tyranny of the living or something like that. That the idea that we're going to blow off these magnificent works, these treasures from the past, just because they happen to be in the past, is just lunacy.
Well, you know, an artist took his book on democracy and education, where, you know, he claims that the past doesn't matter. All that matters is the present. You know what she did? She put it in a blender and she made a poster out of it. Because why preserve...
Exactly, because Dewey, you're dead. You're the past, man. You're history, man. But it is comedy, right? I mean, these ridiculous ideas. I remember when I inadvertently found myself reading the classics. I thought I wanted to be a poli-sci major, and I stumbled into a humanities, you know, great books course, and I thought, this is the greatest stuff ever. I'm just falling in love with, you know, the Homer and Milton, and all of this stuff is just beautiful. And I had never really been exposed to it before. And when you're exposed to it, I think if you have an open mind, you can't help but want to be a part of this great river of history.
Exactly. This is what I talk about in the book with a variety of the authors, including Roosevelt Montas, that these wonderful texts and ideas stand the test of time, and their beauty speaks straight to the heart. So what I hope that this book can do is introduce readers to what some of these texts are, to give them examples of how to teach in this manner. And I want this book to get into the hands of educators and parents and church leaders and communities of faith across the country, because I've seen so many new schools being founded at the K-12 level. I've seen continuing education programs springing up, everything from the high school level to the continuing education to the graduate level. And there's, I think, an increasing amount of ways to learn this tradition. You can learn more about my book in a few months. I'll be recording videos with the Pepperdine School of Public Policy and making videos where I dialogue about the book with a professor at Pepperdine, Ted McAllister. Those will be open to anyone.
Now, where will that be posted? Do they go to Scala Foundation?
Scala will link to it, but it'll be hosted through the Pepperdine School of Public Policy.
But if people want to find you, they go to scalafoundation.org.
Sign up for our newsletter so you can get all the latest news about the programs we have, about the videos that are coming out. Also, you'll find on our website how to sign up to start a reading group based on this book. And we, thanks to the generosity of donors, we can send you the books. And if you yourself are a donor who wants us to help get this book out, please support us. But the book is written with discussion questions, with highlighted quotations, with a section in brief. The book also ends with several pages where I go through these authors that I've mentioned today: Paulo Freire, John Dewey, Jacques Maritain, Luigi Gissani, Jean Leclerc, who's a Benedictine. And it gives readers a short guide to the key ideas. What is the end of education? What is the human person? And what are the debates that are going on between these authors to help us more clearly see our present situation and present with a hopeful, joyful approach the classical tradition of liberal arts, which is about helping uphold everyone's dignity, encountering beauty, and preserving wisdom.
All good things. Now, just to be clear, the book is called The Love of Learning, Seven Dialogues on the Liberal Arts. Margarita Mooney, the author, editor. So these seven chapters are, in fact, dialogues with the people you've mentioned on these various topics. So let's name some of those topics so people understand what's in here.
So I start the book with a conversation with Robbie George of Princeton University on why fundamental questions about human nature matter for education. Then I move into a dialogue with a psychologist and education professor, William Damon at Stanford, and we talk about research on character development and the importance of intrinsic motivation and learning of the student, why each student has their own vocation. You cannot put people as students into groups. We are individuals.
That's a radical idea right there. And then we have chapter 3, Learning in Love, Authentic Friendships and Liberal Learning. I mean, I find it funny because, you know, when you talk about love in the Christian tradition, you can speak about love philosophically. It's just part of everything. But outside the biblical tradition, love is just, it's a non sequitur. It's a made up word. It's emotions. It's chemicals. But it has no bearing on reality. But we know that that's not true, that there is a transcendent, and the transcendent is more real than the material. And if you don't get that, or you aren't reading people who are operating out of that, you really will be lost.
Love is one of those words that, unless you have some understanding of the different ways that it's used, it can actually become confusing. So that chapter with Elizabeth Corey, which you can find an excerpt of it on the public discourse, if you want to see some of the book contents, please go there. We talk about the importance of love, understood in the Judeo-Christian sense, of the human person being created in the image of God and being on a journey towards truth and in love. And this chapter is extremely important to push back on the way that young people oftentimes use each other and don't actually look at the other person in their fullness and in their dignity. We then move on in chapter 4 to a discussion with Tim O'Malley at the University of Notre Dame, which is a wonderful chapter talking about what is exactly experiential education and comparing John Dewey with Luigi Gisani and showing how Gisani is bringing back a tradition of education grounded in Augustine and Aquinas with an understanding of mystery and reason.
This is such great stuff. If you read this book, you'll sound a lot smarter than you really are. That's my recommendation to you. Margarita Mooney, we're out of time. I just want to make sure people know. The book is called The Love of Learning. They can find it at loveoflearningbook.com, loveoflearningbook.com, and Scala, S-C-A-L-A, scalafoundation.org for all things Margarita Mooney. Margarita Mooney, thanks for being my guest.
Thank you.
Hey, folks, are you concerned about memory loss for you or a loved one? Viva Laura's founder prayed that God would show her the solution to memory loss because her mother had dementia. After many divine encounters combining faith and her background as a pharmacist, Susan Gibson created Viva Laura Memory Support. Viva Laura is a premium quality all-natural supplement with 5 to 20 times more nutrients than any other memory supplement. It won awards and has 3 books independently written about it. Visit VivaLaura.com for testimonials about the life-changing improvements people have experienced. VivaLore is for those with normal memory, mild or severe memory loss. Don't wait until your memory slips. The pathology starts 20 years before your first memory loss symptom. That's VivaLore, VivaLore.com. Check it out. Remember, VivaLore is a premium quality all-natural supplement with 5 to 20 times more nutrients than any other memory supplement. VivaLore is V-I-V-O-L-O-R at VivaLore.com. Enter promo code 20 for 20% off. VivaLore.com, V-I-V-O-L-O-R.com.
Hey there, folks. How many years have I been telling you about Relief Factor? What, like 4? The truth is, I know there are millions of people, in fact, some say over 100 million people struggling with some kind of pain, maybe from exercise, just getting older. That could do it, getting older, which is why I am so impressed with Pete and Seth Talbot. They are on a mission. You rarely see this kind of focus and commitment. Seriously, they recently shared with me that they are doubling down and want to literally double their total number of happy customers in the next year, and I believe they'll do it. So here's the deal. If you're struggling with back, neck, shoulder, hip, or knee pain, even general muscle aches and pains, then I'm suggesting you order their 3-week quick start, still discounted to only $19.95, about a dollar a day, to see if we can get you out of pain too. And then after that, less than the cost of a cup of coffee a day to stay out of pain. Go to relieffactor.com, relieffactor.com, or call 800-500-8384, relieffactor.com, 800-500-8384. I use it. It works. Check it out.
Folks, welcome back. I don't know where we are. I don't know who I am. Chris Albin?
Well, there are big letters outside, NRB, but I don't know what they stand for.
It is the National Religious Broadcasters Convention. And I think most Americans would be like, wow, I'm going to avoid that. That sounds horrifying. and yet it's not.
No.
It's really wonderful. The NRB is always wonderful. This is the NRB 2021, not to be confused with NRB 2022, which is in the future. Okay, folks, we are here at NRB in Dallas, but today we've been playing our conversation with Margarita Mooney. And what's going to happen after this segment, Alvin?
Dr. Michael Brown is in the house. He's talking about his new book on anti-Semitism and the Christian faith and all that stuff.
Wait, but you don't really mean that he's here
in
Dallas?
Well, in the virtual house.
Oh, you mean he's part of our fake program?
That's right.
We're going to stitch together. We're going to cobble together a program like a Frankenstein monster.
Yeah.
Now, Alvin, I've been embarrassing my daughter periodically, but can we embarrass somebody who's related to you?
Yes.
Like this young man wearing the preposterous jacket. Is that your nephew?
Yes, that's James McKissick. He's in town. He's from Texas A&M. He's in broadcasting. He's in
James
communications.
McKissick.
Yeah.
Is that his legal name?
Well, my wife's last name just happens to be McKissick.
No, your wife's former last name. Her maiden name is McKissick.
That's right.
What kind of a man are you?
She answers by anything, really.
Now, Chris.
Yes, hello.
We're in Dallas here.
Yeah, we're in the Biodome.
And it's fun. I never get to hang with you guys like this. And while we're sitting here, I just want to be honest. Not only do we have an audience full of people to whom we're related and not related, but people wander by whom we know.
Yeah.
And they kind of stand there and glower at us.
Yeah.
And it's just unnerving. And I want to say to those people, stop it.
They make mildly threatening gestures.
But it's so funny. Like, people that I've known for many, many years kind of wander by, give me the evil eye, and then they move on.
I've seen hand gestures I've never seen before, and I'm asking my nephew to explain, what is that hand
gesture? No, that's Phil Boyce. He can't help it. That's just his nature, to be physically nasty.
But it is pretty fun here. It reminds me of that movie with, was it one of the Baldwins, the Biodome? Yes. It feels
What do you mean one of the Baldwins? Could it be anybody but Stephen Baldwin, who was in Biodome with Pauly Shore?
This feels like we're in a Biodome here. It's a large, structure.
Well, you have to explain. We're at the Gaylord Texan.
Yes.
Right. Now, the thing is, we usually do this convention every year at the Gaylord in Nashville.
Yeah.
And I've come to hate the Gaylord. I started out disliking it, but I came to hate it. And then I came to just dislike it again.
Yeah, it's full
circle. But then horror of horrors, recently with my wife Suzanne, we were in Orlando, mm-hmm. and there's a Gaylord there.
Yeah.
And the Gaylord in Orlando is even more Jurassic.
Yeah, they have alligator feedings there.
They have alligator feedings. Yeah. They have palm fronds that ripple in the Mesozoic era. They have mist. It's like the kind of thing you're like, no, I go on vacation to get away from this junk. Like, New York is like that every summer, so I go away. But at the Orlando thing, it's like humid in the biodome. Yeah. And we have to be clear, the whole thing is under plexiglass. And now I flew from Orlando to Dallas to be at the NRB. And it just so happens, horror of horrors, that Gaylord has built another terrarium this time in Dallas. Wherever I go, pretty soon they're going to have like gerbil trails from one Gaylord to the other, and you'll never have to be out from under the plexiglass again.
I was just handed a 20. I think I'm supposed to divide it among the three of us. This is the best place in all of Texas to have a convention.
Yeah.
The Gaylord right here in Grapevine, Texas.
Oh, yeah, we're supposed to say that.
This is the greatest.
Actually, we're not getting paid. We're paying them so that we can be here. So we could trash talk them all day long, and I plan to. Until they cut off my microphone. And by the way, I paid for this microphone. So seriously, though, I'm not a fan of terraria or plexiglass. But you know what? The Apostle Paul suffered even greater travails than these. And so we'll get through it by the grace of God. We'll get through it.
Okay. Well, this is the NRB.
Actually, no joke. The Gaylord Texan is the best Gaylord so far, which is saying absolutely nothing.
Yeah.
But no, in all seriousness, when I walked in here, I was like, this is new. And there are not so many palm fronds. It's not – you just don't feel like that Vietnam jungle, like my feet are going to rot inside my boots kind of feeling.
Yeah, that's more of an Orlando thing. There was a Gaylord in Tarsus, by the way.
Oh, stop it.
A long time ago.
Stop it. That was very funny. We like the biblical Gaylord jokes.
Okay, there we go.
All right, so
– it is the religious broadcasting convention.
You know, we should be on the radio together more often, guys, because it's fun. Yeah. It's fun talking to you. And not talking to guests.
And
can I share this with you privately as my producers? I don't like any of these guests. I'd rather just talk to you.
Okay.
We talked to Vody Baucom. That guy is blowing smoke all day long. Does he have anything to say?
That's right.
Actually, his book, oh, my gosh.
Yeah.
It's called Fault Lines. You know, it's such an amazing thing because Scripture obviously says that, when the enemy comes in like a flood, God will raise up a standard against him. And by the way, standard means battle flag. In case you're wondering what a standard is. But the fact of the matter is that in the midst of the lunacy of the Gramsci, cultural Marxist, leftist, CRT madness, somebody like a Vody Baucom comes along and definitively crushes it.
Yeah.
And I got to tell you, folks, get that to your pastor. And do beat your pastor over the head after you've beat your family over the head with the book itself.
Yeah, mental jiu-jitsu.
Yeah, and remember this, to a racist, everything is racist.
That's right.
And so these new books that are coming out, you're a racist. They're looking at you and everything you do because they're a racist. They look, how they used to talk about rose-colored glasses?
Yeah.
You see the world.
Yeah.
This is like they're seeing the world through racist glasses because they're racist.
And you know something? That is not a paradox. That is called irony.
It's irony.
Please make a note of it.
And some of these people, they search for God, and that search stopped when they looked in the mirror.
You know, I've never heard that before. Did you just come up with that? Because I'd like to purchase that from you.
Okay. It's on my T-shirt. Right?
So, Chris,
yes, sir.
We have Dr. Michael Brown Now, Albin, you're the one that we have Michael Brown coming up after this. And what's he talking about?
He's talking about anti-Semitism in the church.
And he comes out against it?
Well, it looks that way. He kind of, you know, a little iffy on some of that stuff.
Michael Brown, in case people don't know who he is a Long Island Jew. Mm-hmm. I love him so much. I heard him preach at Times Square Church like 30 years ago. He became a Christian. He was like totally drugged out. Like he was like a very messed up like teenager. And he came to faith at like an Italian Pentecostal church in Long Island, some insane thing like that. And he is one of the giants of the faith of our time. I love him. And whenever he writes a book, people need to listen. But especially he has spoken brilliantly on the subject of anti-Semitism for years. I heard him talk about this in New Haven. Actually, was at Yale after I graduated. But he made the point that the reason anti-Semitism is so popular is because it's out of the pit of hell. So if you're looking for a group to demonize, you're going to demonize the group that God chose to bring Messiah into the world. You're going to choose the group that God chose to bring him to the whole world. And he's just fantastic. So he's coming up in the next segment.
Yeah, can't miss him. We do have to talk about Christian Solidarity International.
But I will. But I really choose to. I choose to. Christian Solidarity. Okay. There are people enslaved right now, literally enslaved in Sudan. And the Muslim radicals in that area have no theological problem with slavery, just as idiotic Christians once upon a time had no theological problems with slavery. And so we, being enlightened 21st century Christians, understand slavery is an abomination to God, who loves everyone. And the fact that this is happening now as we sit here cracking jokes, folks, we need to do something about it. So please, we're asking you, go to MetaxasTalk.com, click on the banner, Christian Solidarity International. Every $250 they get, so it can be your $250 or someone else's, they use it not just to free a slave, because they have boots on the ground relationships with people there that, you know, if somebody says to you, hey, what are you going to do about slavery? There's not much you can do except cut a check or Venmo or whatever you do to Christian Solidarity International. And not only do they do that, for $250, they set these folks up in a life after slavery, which is a little complicated. You can imagine the traumatic stress that people experience, the hell people experience. And so CSI actually sets them up, gives them ways to function, to raise you know what? This is not a joke. They give them a goat.
That's right.
But the goat is alive. Mm-hmm. And the key is not to kill it. Otherwise, it stops giving you milk.
Right.
And these people, if you give a goat to somebody in this part of the world, that's a gigantic thing. Mm-hmm. It's like in America, it's practically equivalent of, I'm going to give you a starter home. No. And basically, for $250, now there are many people listening to the program who can give many, many multiples of $250, and I hope that they will. Yeah. But whatever you can give, it doesn't matter. You can give $10. We want you to give it and to be a part of doing something beautiful for God. The phone number, if you prefer not to go to our website, MetaxasTalk.com, and click on the banner, the phone number is 888-253-3522, 888-253-3522, 888-253-3522. And if you have any money left over, we know you're going to go to MyPillow or MyStore.com, use the code ERIC, and boy, will you be happy. Prescription Dispensing Labs is a national licensed pharmacy specializing in personalized prescription and natural medicine. The pharmacists at PD Labs are credited with formulating unique nasal sprays for the dreaded brain fog and a leader in uncovering new compounds to improve your health. PD Labs is one of the first pharmacies to now offer a telemedicine group trained in prevention medicine and how to restore your health. They have developed signature professional supplements that really work rather than just promotional advertising. PD Labs Pharmacy prides itself on innovation and amazing customer service that show dedication to your health. Today, everyone needs a choice in their healthcare, and they bring many refreshing options on how to maximize your body's amazing capabilities to bounce back.
PD Labs has an extensive network of practitioners nationwide dedicated to true health care, not sick care. Visit their website, pdlabsrx.com, for free health tips, podcasts, and their popular online store. Call 888-909-0110. Ask for Ray and tell them Eric sent you. That's 888-909-0110.
Oh, hello. I'm talking to Mike Brown, Dr. Michael Brown. Folks, he's written a lot of books. They're all worth reading. There's one that just came out a few months ago, Michael. It's called Christian Antisemitism, Confronting the Lies in Today's Church. The first time I think I heard you speak outside of the pulpit at Times Square Church was at Yale, and you were talking about the history of antisemitism and how everybody is antisemitic. It's kind of like, it's almost as if the Jews must be special because they're hated by everyone. The black nationalists, the white nationalists, the Greeks, the Arabs. It's a strange argument for God, in my opinion, because you think, why is everybody always angry at the Jews? It really is as if God chose them. And so when this anger bubbles up, the devil kind of, he has a special hatred for those whom God loves.
Yeah, it's that simple. In fact, my lecture at Yale, after which we fielded questions for about 2 hours, you know, with all the brilliant students and others that were there, was basically that the only way to explain anti-Semitism is that the devil hates the Jews because God chose the Jews to bring redemption to the world. So here I am at Yale, not just arguing for the existence of God, but Satan. And at the end, one young man came up to me and said, I've never seen the opposition so lovingly demolished. But it wasn't that I was brilliant. It's just there is no thesis that works, that for, you know, that puts all the things together. Why Islamic anti-Semitism? Why Christian anti-Semitism? Why atheistic anti-Semitism? You know, why is it Louis Farrakhan is calling them termites and a white supremacist is saying all Jews must die and shooting up a synagogue? You know, why this universal hatred? And one of my best-selling books, probably the best-selling of all time, was Our Hands Are Stained with Blood, The Tragic Story of the Church and the Jewish People. It came out in 1992, was continuously in print, translated into many languages, related the history of anti-Semitism in the church and examples of it today. And then in 2019, we revised it, updated it. And as I was doing it, I was literally shaking on the inside saying, I can't believe how much worse things are now, even in America. And then we have the synagogue shootings. And the second one in Poway, California, was not just a white supremacist. He was a professing Christian, chosen and loved by God before the foundation of the world, saved by grace. But the Jews killed Christ, and they must die. He'll send as many to hell as possible. So I didn't want to have to write this book, a sequel, Christian Antisemitism. But I had to write it. And literally, in the last 2 years, I've encountered more professing Christian anti-Semitism than in the previous 47 years before that. I'm talking about rising up in Catholic circles and evangelical circles and wide ranges of circles. And we've got over 2,000 videos up on our Ask Dr. Brown YouTube channel. And most of them, like yours, are overwhelmingly positive, 95%, 98% thumbs up, because it's people who like us who are following these. But when I put up a video exposing contemporary anti-Semitism, suddenly it changes. It's like 60% thumbs down, 40% thumbs up. Like, where do all these people come from? And they're quoting scripture in the midst of their Jew hatred. They're quoting scripture. So this needed to be exposed: faulty theology, faulty views of Israel today, and at root, anti-Semitism claiming to be Christian.
Let me ask you, earlier you said that your wife, Nancy, when she was an atheist, but she came to see, she believed in personal evil, in satanic evil. And she said, well, if there's satanic evil, there's got to be a God. That was actually part of my story. I read M. Scott Peck's book, People of the Lie. And when I realized that there's satanic evil, I thought, well, that's easy. If there's anything outside of this material world, if I see evil, there's got to be good. God has to be real. How did that work for Nancy? Because I want to talk to you a little bit about that.
Yeah, well, somehow when we first started talking, I met her at the church. We started talking, and for some reason, ended up talking about demons. I mean, that's not the normal thing I talk about, and things I'd heard about in my church, you know, in past history, or things I'd seen, or what I saw in the scriptures, and it was fascinating her. And she was asking me lots and lots of questions about this, and then You know, I was praying for her and she'd come back to another service and so on. And God was opening her heart. And it, I believe she was on her way to take the bus one day. And it's like the light went on and she realized that she could not deny personified evil in the world, that it wasn't just all random. It wasn't just people just doing random wicked things, but there really was a force, a being called Satan. And at that moment, it was the light going on, then God must be real. And then it was in the midst of me sharing the gospel with her and us praying for her. And but, you know, she likes to say, no, you didn't lead me to the Lord. God saved me, because no human being could convince her. No human arguments could convince her. You know, not only is she a massive realist, but she if she's convinced of something, the world can crumble around her. She's not going to move. I mean, she is in that sense as stubborn a human being as imaginable. She has a conviction. She can't deny that conviction. But it's as if God himself now said, I am here and real. And then the revelation of his love through the cross, you know, well, that overwhelming revelation.
When you're talking about anti-Semitism, and you've written a number of books, the new one is called Christian Anti-Semitism. But it always seems to be clear that there's a demonic level when you're dealing with anti-Semitism. There's a particular hatred of the Jews that yep. it seems to infect people. You can just read the comments, you know, on a video that you put up. There's just something nasty. It's an yeah. Antichrist spirit quoting scripture, but you can smell it.
Yeah. Listen, I'm in the midst of controversy day and night because I tackle controversial issues and try to do it graciously. And people go back and forth. I get attacked a lot. But the moment I'll deal with this, when I will, for example, say, yeah, I disagree with the Talmud. I disagree with the authority of the Talmud, rabbinic authority. But no, the Talmud does not sanction pedophilia. That's false. Next thing I'm told, you're Antichrist.
Right. Hang on, Mike. This is such hot stuff. We're going to be right back, folks. I'm talking to Dr. Michael Brown. Christian Anti-Semitism is the new book. Folks, I'm talking to Michael L. Brown, Dr. Michael L. Brown, my friend. Mike, you were just saying we were just talking about evil and we were talking about anti-Semitism. Finish that thought if you can remember what it was.
Yeah, absolutely. So I'm used to hostile comments coming my way. Of course, it just comes with being a public figure and tackling controversial issues. But the amazing thing is when Christians will accuse me of things, when I'll just tell the truth about the Talmud. I'll say, I'm not a Talmudic Jew. I don't believe in rabbinic authority. I don't believe there's an oral law going back to Moses. But the Talmud does not sanction pedophilia. That's an intranet myth. When I say that, I now become the enemy. And I document that. I give examples in Christian anti-Semitism of the type of responses we get. So I've been called the Antichrist for that. I'm not really saved. I'm secretly working for the Orthodox Jewish communities, Chabad, for example. Secretly infiltrating the church to turn the church over to Judaizing. I'm a Mossad agent. Seriously, then people will be quoting scripture to back their position.
Mike, the devil quoted scripture.
Yeah.
Satan quoted scripture. So quoting scripture, there's nothing magic about scripture. If the devil wants to use God's word for evil, you know, this is a exactly. free world, and that level of evil exists to use God's holy word for evil. So when people quote scripture, it's a particular kind of evil that's going to use scripture yeah. against God.
And just to make things really simple, we've all gone to the dentist. We got a problem with some tooth and he takes out his little metal tool there. Is that the one? No. Is that the one? No, that. No, that's the one. Okay. He hits it. That's what happens with anti-Semitism. It when you expose it, it hits a nerve. Look, there is one evangelical station with a YouTube channel that was several hundred thousand subscribers, I believe, and a good online following and you know, well-produced TV network. And they turned blatantly anti-Semitic during the first impeachment trial of the president. They said it's a Jew coup trying to remove the president. So I challenged them. I said, no, wait. You said that Jews got Trump in and that Jews run the White House. They said, no, there are two groups of Jews. They're the pro-Trump Jews. They got him in. The anti-Trump Jews, they're trying to get them out. So the Jews run everything. And then they began to warn. They literally began to warn on their TV network. A civil war is coming to America. When Jews come into power, millions of people die. You better make sure you're armed. I mean, literally.
Okay, now you have to tell me who is this? Who is putting this out?
Yeah, so that was Rick Wiles and True News, TRU, True News, which
shame,
they got banned from.
Shame,
from YouTube.
Shame on these people. God help these sick people. I got to tell you, when I hear this, I can't even believe it.
They even said ISIS doesn't exist. It's an Israeli operation. They gave an altar call for people who were praying for Jerusalem and believing that God wanted to bless Jerusalem to repent of that sin and to turn to Jesus. So we call them out over this. I'll put out a video dealing with this stuff. And suddenly it gets swarmed, thumbs down. And you're Antichrist. You're of the devil. We knew you weren't really saved, Brown. That proves it. You think, what kind of madness is this? And sometimes, because I do Q&A, you know, live calling on my radio show all the time, someone calls in, oh, year and a half ago, and they said, Dr. Brown, is it true that under the Noahide laws, the seven laws of Noah, that Jews are universal for all people, that they're going to start beheading Christians in the years ahead and that the guillotines are being sent into America? I said, what in the world are you talking? It was the first time I heard it. I said, this is more likely to have Santa Claus coming down your chimney than that happening. Next thing, I'm getting swarmed by people attacking and people with bigger YouTube channels than me and saying, how can you deny this? This is coming. We know it's coming. So people are believing all kinds of crazy things. And you and I know that if there's a conspiracy theory, it's ultimately going to fall on one particular people. The Jews are guilty. And again, I wished I didn't have to write Christian anti-Semitism, but it had to be written. And there's a lot of theology. We get into the wrong notions of replacement theology, that the church has replaced Israel, and close out the book by saying, hey, if God's finished with the Jewish people as a people, if they are forever cursed for rejecting Jesus and they're all culpable of the crucifixion of Christ, why is Jesus coming back to Jerusalem of all places? What does that imply? And what does Scripture say is going to happen in Jerusalem when he returns?
Well, first of all, I think you implied there's no Santa Claus, and I don't want anybody to walk away from this program saying there's no Santa Claus. No, seriously, you know, we were talking about it a moment ago. There's something satanic, and God is a God of order and clarity. And these people, there are people who can be who can believe anything, and I've encountered them, and they get very emotional, and they start, you know. They don't care about the facts. They got some idea in their head. And what you're talking about is people like that, no matter what you tell them. And so really it is a spiritual issue because they,
yes,
there is no logic. That, you know, it's the kind of person who will tell you, no matter what you say, the Jews, the Jews, the Jews. I never heard the term Jew coup. That's unbelievable. But yeah, there are people like that. And the internet, of course, this stuff proliferates because of the internet. It's the perfect, you know, breeding ground for this kind of fungus.
Yeah. And then you have someone like a comedian, Owen Benjamin, done a PragerU video with conservative views, starts to get influenced by Catholic scholar E. Michael Jones that I actually had on my radio show to talk for an hour. And in the theology of E. Michael Jones, every Jew consciously rejects God's logos, his wisdom, his word, his truth. And every Jew ultimately then is a rebel against God. And you can just make the corporate statement, the Jews killed Christ. So he becomes influential, you know, fringe Catholic scholar, now with internet becomes influential.
Well, when
now
you say someone, the Jews crucified Jesus, first of all, anybody who has the most basic understanding of God and the Bible knows we all crucified Jesus, our sins crucify Jesus. So the idea that somebody is thinking so sloppily that they put Jews in a box, you know, it's fundamentally illogical. I mean, you don't have to go very far because it flies in the face of the most basic Christian theology from the beginning of time. My sins put him on the cross. So the idea that I can say, but the Jews are more guilty, it's like saying they have a little bit more original sin. I mean, it's utterly preposterous from the foundation.
Yeah. Plus, God sent his son to die for our sins. Plus, Jesus said, no one takes my life. I lay it down. So, yes, Peter in Acts, preaching to the Jewish crowd in Jerusalem, some of whom were culpable in handing Jesus over to the Romans, says, you crucified him. He rebukes them. But when Paul is preaching outside of the land in Acts 13, he doesn't tell the Jewish people there. And some years later, you all guilty of the crucifixion of Jesus? No, of course not. Or the idea that Jew living today in Mea Shearim in Jerusalem thinks that, you know, Jesus and the Holocaust are basically synonymous.
Forgive me, we're going to a hard break. When we come back, we got to pick this up. This is hot stuff. Folks, don't go away. And I couldn't even see the floor. Folks, this is the Eric Metax Show. I'm talking to Michael L. Brown. Dr. Brown, you were just making a point. We had to go to a hard break there. Please keep going.
Yeah, what happens is this idea that Jews of all time are culpable in the death of Jesus, and that so you can have some ultra-Orthodox Jew living in Mea Shearim in Jerusalem who doesn't even know who Jesus is. The Jesus he knows of is someone that never even existed, you know, through the lens of rabbinic tradition and then through the persecutions of church history, that person somehow has blood, the blood of the crucifixion on his hands is so utterly preposterous and obscene. But this developed in church history. And if Jesus is God and the Jews tried to kill Jesus, then they're guilty of deicide, killing God, which is the most monstrous crime of all. And therefore, they should be put to death. They should be killed. They should be persecuted. That's what they deserve. And when you see this rising, not just in the secular society, not just a white supremacist going into a synagogue in Pittsburgh and shouting, all Jews must die, as he begins to massacre people, not just a Louis Farrakhan, a black supremacist, Nation of Islam, equating the Jews with termites, but someone like John Ernest, a professing Christian, going into the synagogue in Poway with the mission in California that he is going to send as many Jews to hell as possible because they are all guilty of the death of Christ. And when you read his manifesto, not only does it have the standard white supremacist ideas that the Jews are trying to wipe out the European race, etc., but it's quoting scripture after scripture, the same verses that anti-Semites have used through the centuries. And honestly, I didn't think that I would see this happen on this level. One of my friends, an Orthodox Jewish rabbi, said, you know, we're all shocked that Jewish blood was shed for being Jews in America in synagogues, because America has been so much more friendly to Jewish people than most of the nations we've lived in. And, you know, I was talking to a Pakistani cab driver once in the city, and he didn't know I was Jewish. We were talking about anti-Semitism. And he said, yes, that's the reason. Jews are especially evil. Jews are the worst of all peoples. When you say, look, Jews have been expelled from country after country, the anti-Semites say, aha, you see, that proves how evil they were. That would be like a black kid getting expelled from white supremacist schools one after another. You say, see, there's something wrong with him. So it is so mind-boggling how everything gets shifted. Even, you know, with recent violence in Israel, Israel's guilty. It's not that Hamas is bombing them and Israel's retaliating. No, Israel is the evil occupier. Israel is always evil. We need to get this right. Otherwise, more blood will be shed.
I have to believe that we are at some point in the end times. I don't know when Jesus is going to return, but you see things happening. The demonization of Jews in our lifetime, you know, we thought after the Holocaust, never again. Well, this kind of thing, something is happening. I don't know precisely what is happening, but there's a shaking going on. And I always say that if I see anti-Semitic behavior, I know God is around because the enemy is targeting something. It doesn't make any logical sense. Anybody who claims to be a Christian who's an anti-Semite is, if they are potentially saved, they are mentally utterly screwed up. And I think we have to be very clear. Just because somebody says I'm a Christian, it's meaningless. It's utterly meaningless. They can quote scripture. You know them by their fruit. We've just got less than a minute left, Mike, 30 seconds. Just tell us, where do you think we are as a nation?
We are at the precipice. We are hanging on the edge. Our relationship towards God, our relationship towards morality, our relationship towards the Jewish people. It's an urgent moment. It's revival or we die moment. It's turn to God and get help, or America as we know it ceases to exist.
I'm right there with you. I just interviewed Jonathan Kahn in Pennsylvania. He says this, it's undeniable. I really do believe revival is going to happen. If it doesn't, we're done. So folks, get busy. Michael Brown, God bless you. Thanks for your time.
God bless. Thank you.